Amen. If you could turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2. Luke chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2. If you remain standing just a little bit longer. I want to welcome today, joining us again, Brother Peter Shenwan, Sister Zenim's husband, joining us, finally reunited with his family here in Australia. And Brother Peter, it's lovely to have you in church with us today. And welcome back, welcome back. I don't know whether to say welcome home or welcome back, but I guess home is where the family is, where your wife is. And so we welcome you today, Brother Peter. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, and they were saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" The question was, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." I want to speak today on this title, a rejected king or an accepted king. A rejected king or an accepted king. Lord God, as we open your word today, we need you to speak to us, Lord, to every heart. Lord God, you know exactly where we're at. You know exactly what we're going through. And your word is always a word in season, Lord God. So, Lord, speak. Lord, speak a rhema word, a timely word into our lives and our hearts today. Help us not just to hear it, but help us to apply it to our lives. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. And everybody say amen. You may be seated. At the end of the service, I'll invite our Sunday school children to come in. And we've got a gift for all of the Sunday school children as well. A rejected king or an accepted king. When you read the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 1 starts with genealogies. If you look there, you'll see all of the begats, this begat, 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 the genealogies. Because the dominating theme of the Gospel of Matthew was to present Jesus as a king. To present him as a king. And Matthew goes in his Gospel to great lengths to show the royalty of Jesus Christ. Right at the beginning with the presentation of the genealogy, Matthew included it there to prove that Jesus came from the line of David, the son of David. The title Son of David, in fact, is used more often in the Gospel of Matthew than any other gospel. But as you read the New Testament, you will see Jesus oftentimes referred to as the King of the Jews. To be honest, though, most of those references are not to his birth, but during the time of his trial and his crucifixion. However, Jesus was, as we read in our text, they said, "Where is he born King of the Jews?" And so we must ask ourselves at this time of year, every year, why did Jesus come? Why Christmas? What is this celebration about? Why the incarnation? And let me tell you that prior to the birth of Jesus, the people of Israel had experienced this tumultuous relationship with God. It was a result of their disobedience and their sin against God. And so sinful humanity needed a savior. But no one on earth was without sin. So God himself came in the form of a man. Timothy says, "For God was manifest in the flesh. He came, he robed himself in flesh and died for us." You see, the reason why he had to come that way, because only God was sinless. And so God came to die for our sins in the form of a man. But the Jews, this tumultuous relationship between God and his people. In fact, the Jews, if you read the Bible, were God's chosen people. They were his treasured possession. He made a covenant with the Jews that went right back to the time of Abraham. God had established himself with his people, the Israelites, that he had established himself as their rightful king and their sovereign ruler. However, there came a day when they rejected God as their God. And they went to the prophet Samuel and they said, "We want a king like the other countries. We want a king like everybody else. We want an earthly king. We want somebody, an earthly king like the nations that are around us. We want to be like everyone else." And so they rejected God. And so God gave them what they wanted. He took his hand off them and he gave them this temporary line of human beings who would rule over Israel until Israel's captivity in Babylon. Some of the leaders that ruled over Israel after they reject God, some of them were good. Some were faithful and some were upright. Some of them were virtuous. But most of the other rulers were selfish and corrupt and spiritually bankrupt. I believe that when they rejected God, God just took his hands off them and let them be left to their own devices. And so here is the message for us today. You see, when we reject God, when we refuse to obey his word, when we reject God and we reject a godly lifestyle to live for him, that I believe that we open up a void for something else to come in. And people often ask the question, they say, especially with the global pandemic, they say, "Well, did God cause these things to happen?" My answer is no. God didn't cause it to happen. I believe God allowed it to happen. Yes. Because people have rejected God. And God has taken his hands off our country and our world as they have rejected him. God has taken his hands off and allowed things to just happen. There was a void when we removed God, and that void is going to be filled with something. And so it's kind of like a dog, when you have that dog that's constantly wanting to get out and climb the fence and get out the gate and dig holes and all that. You know, the dog obviously doesn't want to be in the backyard of the owners, even though the owners are feeding it and caring for it. It would be like an owner just opening up the door and saying, "Okay, have whatever you want." And so I believe the world is getting to the point where we have rejected God and these things are being allowed by God. You say, "Well, how does God allow them and why can God allow them?" Well, I know that God allows it because he's the only one that could stop it. But we have rejected God. And Israel rejected God. They wanted a king like the other nations. Eventually, David was anointed and it was prophesied after David was anointed that out of his loins would come a king who would redeem Israel out of the loins or the lineage of David. And here is a prophecy of that by Isaiah. "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch," notice the capital B, "and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding." This is a prophecy of Jesus who would come out of the lineage of David. "A spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." This was a prophecy that Jesus the Savior would come out of the lineage of David. And we read again in the Gospels, in John chapter 7 and verse 42, "Hath not Scripture said that Christ cometh as the seed of David?" Everyone say the seed of David. "And out of Bethlehem where David was." And so Israel rejected God. God left them to their own means. They got whatever was coming to them. I guess some people may call it fate. Just whatever's going to happen is going to happen. It is as you say, whatever you think. He was scourged and beaten. They mocked him by putting a purple robe on him. They spat on him. They mocked him and said things like, "Hail, King of the Jews." It wasn't said in the right way. It was a mockery. Pilate said, "Shall we crucify your king?" He said it to the Jews. And the Jews just said, "We have no king but Caesar." A rejected king. A bold and blatant rejection of Jesus. And then when he died on the cross, I'll tell you, we have to talk about the cross, because you can't look at Christmas without seeing the cross, because that's the reason that he came. When they hung him on the cross, there was a sign pinned and nailed above him on the cross: "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." You know, he could have called 10,000 angels, the Bible says. I don't believe it's that 10,000 angels is 9,999 plus one. No. He could have called innumerable number of angels to deliver him from the cross, but he didn't. He went all the way to the cross to be crucified. He went all the way to Calvary, and he laid his life down without a fight as a lamb going before his slaughterers. And I want to tell you today that he went all the way to the cross and he died for us. He lived here on earth. He came. He was born to die. And he went all the way to the cross without a fight. And why did he do that? Because by dying on the cross, he established himself as the true King of the Jews. And he established himself as the King of Kings for all of mankind, for you and I, not just the Jews. But when he died on the cross, he became our King. A rejected King or an accepted King. Somebody said, if he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we'll believe him if he's a real King. But I want to tell you today, Jesus didn't come down from that cross. No, because he was going to become king by staying on the cross. Born to die. And so what about today? When will Jesus be king? Jesus never came to sit on a natural throne. He never came to rule and reign over earthly governments. Jesus didn't come to be the king of the earth. He came to be the king of men and women's hearts. Everyone say our hearts. He came not to sit on an earthly throne. He didn't come as a warrior or a politician. He came to be the king of men's hearts. And I ask myself, I think when I look at all the rejection, I think, why didn't Jesus try to prove who he was? I tell you why he didn't have to want to prove who he was. Because he left that up to us. That we, in our commitment to Jesus Christ, that we, in living according to his words, that we who give our life and sacrifice for his name, that we would prove that he is the king through our lifestyle. He didn't come to sit on an earthly throne. He came to rule in the hearts of mankind. And yes, there is a trial going on today. The trial's been going on for about 2,000 years. The case is this: is Jesus king or is he not? And who has the burden of proof? The burden of proof is a legal term that says that somebody has the responsibility to highlight the facts and give the evidence so that the judge can come to a conclusive decision. And it is us as Christians today. The burden of proof lies with us to show the world that Jesus is the real king. The burden of proof, and that's why we can't just play patty cake for Jesus, come to church, sing a few songs, but we've got to go out in the world and tell people our testimony. The Bible says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God." There are a lot of people you can't preach to, but you can be an example to them through your life. And today the case is Jesus king or is he not king? The burden of proof lies with us. Let us show the world who the real king is through the way we live. The burden of proof is laid on the followers of Jesus. Jesus becomes king when I say, Jesus, I give my life to you. Jesus, it's not what I want in life, but Jesus, I want your purpose for my life. I want you to sit on the throne of my heart. I want you to guide and to lead me. I want you to be the king of my life. He becomes king when you surrender to him. He becomes king when you say, I'm tired of living in sin. He becomes king when you say, I want to start living according to God's word. He becomes king when you say, God, forgive me of my sin. He becomes king when you decide that you're no longer going to live for yourself and you're no longer going to live the ways of the world, but you repent and you turn your life around. That's when he becomes king. That's when he begins to rule and reign on the hearts of mankind. When he fills you with his spirit, he becomes king. When you let him reign in your heart, when you surrender to him and you say, oh God, I want you to have authority over my life. When he becomes king, when you say, oh Jesus, I want to live like you lived and I want to love like you love. I want to see things the way that you see them. That's when he becomes king. And so at this time of the year, we cannot drift from our purpose as Christians, that the burden of proof is with us to prove to this world that Jesus is the King. The burden of proof lies with you when he conquers your addiction and you tell somebody, once I was addicted to substances or drugs or alcohol, but Jesus set me free. I want to tell you, you're showing the world who the real King is. He becomes king when you say, I don't just want to come to church, but I want to walk with him every day. He becomes king when the church comes together and we say, you know what? We've got to get this message all around Australia. That hope only comes in Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen, 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 hallelujah, hallelujah. God's touching that brother right there now. A preacher once said, S.M. Lockridge, he said, he is powerfully pure. He is impartially merciful. Do you know him? That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? That's my king. He's the king of Israel. That's my king. He's the king of righteousness. That's my king. And he's Lord of lords. Lockridge preached, he said, he is endurably strong, he is entirely sincere, he is eternally steadfast, he is morally graceful, he is powerfully pure, he is impartially merciful, he is the greatest phenomenon, he that has ever crossed the horizon of this world, he is God's son, he is the sinner's savior, he is the centerpiece of civilization, Jesus, that's my king. Do you know him? Have you made him king of your life? The burden of proof lies with us today. And God is speaking to somebody's heart right now. You can't keep going any longer. You can't go any longer with you sitting on the throne of your heart. You got to get off the throne and say, Jesus, come and sit on the throne of my heart. Come and take control of my life. I want to make you king. And I want to show the world that I've given my life to you. He didn't come as a warrior. He didn't come as a politician. He came just to rule and to sit on the throne of people's hearts. As I close, Lockridge went on to say, he said, he's irresistible, he's incomprehensible, he's indescribable. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off your hands. You cannot leave him, and you cannot live without him. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. They couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't have him. And the brave couldn't hold him. Hey, that's my king. That's my Jesus. Do you know him today? Is he a rejected king or is he an accepted king today? Will you walk out of this place rejecting him again? Or will you walk out of this place and say, Jesus, I want you to rule and reign on my heart. For me, he was not the king when the wise man searched for him. He was not the king when Nathanael called him king. He was not the king when they shouted, blessed be the king. No, no. He wasn't the king when they tried to make him the king at the Sea of Galilee. No, for me, he became king when I was 10 years old. On a Sunday morning in that old sanctuary back there, I walked to the front of the church and I said, I want to live for Jesus. As a 10-year-old, I walked to the front of the church and I said, I want to live for Jesus. And I want to tell you, that is the best decision I've ever made in my life. And as I stood there as a child, and some may say, 10-year-old is pretty young. But I knew exactly what it all meant. I knew that God had called me. And I knew I wanted to live for Him. And that day as I raised my hands, I didn't have any eloquent prayers. But to say, Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Jesus, I want to live my life for You. Jesus, I don't want to do those things that I've been doing at school that I knew were wrong. I didn't want to live with my guilt anymore. I wanted my sins to be washed away. He became king when I was filled with His Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues. I've never been the same since that day. When will Jesus be king? Will you reject Him or will you accept Him? I wasn't talking to the other kids that were around me at church that day, no. I was listening. God was speaking. He became the king of my life. If you can all stand. John chapter 3 and verse 17. Remember this at this time of the year. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world that the world through Him might be saved. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. He didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And this is the beautiful scripture. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You see, I want to tell you today that if you give your life to Jesus, He will change you. He will take away the old. He will give you something new. You can be born again today. Will you reject Him or will you accept Him? Will you be like the Israelites and the Jews who said, I just want to be like the other people in the world? One day, everyone who has rejected Jesus as King, one day, all those that rejected Him will know that He is King, and every knee will bow. Doesn't matter who you are, every knee will bow. If you rejected Him as King now, you're going to bow one day and you're going to know that He is King. It says in the Bible in Romans, it says, and on that day it is written, every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess. But for those who have accepted Jesus, who have let Him rule and reign on their hearts, who have given their lives and repented and taken on His name in baptism, being filled with the Spirit, they will go, the Bible says, they will go to meet Him in the air, and we shall ever be with Him. I want to tell you, that's my King. Let's lift our hands all across this place right now. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. I want to tell you, I'd rather bow now. I'd rather confess Him now. I'd rather let Him reign on my heart now. I'd rather find out that He's the King now than to wait to that day when He returns. Let's lift our hands right now. This, yes, God is moving and God is speaking. Somebody needs to come to this altar and let God be King again in their life. Give it over to Him. Oh, yes, Jesus. We're going to worship God. Lift your voices. Praise Him. If you want to come and pray at this altar, you can do that as well. Oh, yes, the world will bow down and say You are God. Yes, yes. every man, yes, hallelujah, will bow down and say you are King. So let's start right now. So let's start. Oh, yes, yes, bow down now. Why would we wait? King of glory. Yes, that's my King. The grave couldn't hold him. Just